In 1 Samuel, please, in chapter 25. Verse 1 says, "And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him, and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran, and there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great. And he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, Get you up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, greet him in my name, and thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, Peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them, all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore let the young men find favour in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants, and to thy son David. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David, and ceased. Nabal answered David's servants and said, Who is David, and who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told all those sayings. We'll skip a few verses, trust that we are familiar with most of the story, but suffice to say that Nabal's rather disinterested response to David is in contrast by way of his wife Abigail. When we go down to verse number 23, totally different response. Let's see what Abigail makes of it. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, Upon me, my lord, upon me let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not, my lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my lord whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies, and they that seek evil to my lord, be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my lord. I pray thee, forgive thee trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my lord a sure house, because my lord fighteth the battles of thee, Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with thee, Lord, thy God, and the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offence of heart unto my lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my lord, then remember thine handmaid. Now, after that, Nabal appears to suffer from a heart attack, drops dead a few days later, and Abigail, of course, is left without a husband. Verse 39, and when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, Blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from evil, for the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. And when the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, David sent us unto thee to take thee to him to wife. And she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth, and said, Behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. And Abigail hasted and arose and rode upon an ass with five damsels of hers that went after her, and she went after the messengers of David and became his wife. Now we have very little about Abigail until we reach chapter number 30, just the few verses in chapter 30. And there's a bit of shenanigans going on with David being amongst the Philistines, and one thing leads to another, and the upshot of it is David's away from Ziklag where the family is, and the Amalekites come in chapter 30 and they take Ziklag and they take Abigail and everybody that's there, and then David goes out to recover what has been lost. Verse number 16 of 1 Samuel 30, And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread as Amalekites upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight, even unto the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. David rescued his two wives. There was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. And just over into 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. Samuel, and remember that in the opening chapters of 2 Samuel, David is first received by his own tribe, chapter 2, as king. And it came to pass after this, chapter 2 verse 1, came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said unto him, Go up. And David said, Whither shall I go up? And he said, unto Hebron. And so David went up thither, and his two wives also, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, Nabal's wife, the Carmelite. And they're there for a period of 7 years, before David is taken as king of the whole of Israel, verse 11, and the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months, and at some point in that last 6 months he's accepted by the rest of the nation of Israel as the joint king of the whole of the kingdom. I'm just going to flip back to chapter 25, and maybe you would like to do that as well. Let's just pray together, shall we? Our Father, we do come into thy presence. We thank thee, our Father, for the things that we've read. We've read a lot, our Father. How we need help. We pray, Father, that thou would really open the word of God to us, refresh us. We know, Father, that just as David had a very kind, a very careful, even a passionate interest in Abigail, we know, our Father, that the heart of our Saviour is towards us this evening. With an even greater interest. We thank thee, our Father, that we have one who loved the church and gave himself for it. We thank thee, our Father, that whatever life holds for us, we know, our Father, that we belong to thee. And we know, Father, that one day that thou will come for us. We do offer thanks, our Father, we pray for the gracious help of thy Holy Spirit just to open these things to us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. First Samuel 25, I suppose, on the surface just seems like a story about David, and a story about his first wife and how he got his first wife. Until perhaps you take a little step back from the story and maybe you get a little bit of a kind of sense as to where it sets and as to where it sits within this overall picture of this remarkable man, David. And maybe you'll remember that this person, David, is no ordinary individual that 1 Samuel 25 speaks about. He's introduced first back in chapter number 16 of 1 Samuel, and there is a kind of connection with chapter 16 in the beginning of chapter 25 with Samuel having died. But back in chapter 16, David has been anointed. And one of the very important words that we have in the Old Testament is used of David. He's anointed, and that word Meshech, Messiah, that runs right the way through the scriptures is used of David in chapter 16. And there he is amongst his brethren who are consecrated by Samuel. He is anointed, and he's anointed the Meshech. He's anointed, in our terms, he's anointed Messiah. In chapter 16, David anointed, and then in chapter number 17, he's going to go out to battle. He goes out to battle at a place called Elah, the Valley of Elah. And if you were to look that up, of course, in your dictionary, you would find that the Valley of Elah was the Valley of the Oak Tree. So he's anointed there as Messiah, if you like. He heads out in the next chapter towards a very important place, an oak tree. And if you were to follow through the pictures, of course, of the oak tree in the Old Testament scriptures, you would find them very interesting. You would find them very suggestive, because you would find that the oak tree had so much, such an important part in the Old Testament history for some reason. For some reason, at the foot of the oak tree was buried the first king of Israel. And Saul, of course, his body had been taken and buried at the foot of an oak tree. Not only was the first king of Israel buried at the foot of the oak tree, but you would find that David's first son to be called king hung from an oak tree, Absalom, the first one to be called king, hung there. In the book of Genesis, the oak tree is a place of weeping. Deborah's buried there, and it's along Bacchus that's the oak tree of weeping. And so out David goes to the oak tree, a place where Israel's first king was buried, a place where David's son, to be called king, would hang, and David goes out and he's going to gain a great victory at the oak tree. Maybe even more interesting for us, that Valley of Elah is an interesting word as well, because it's, I don't know if you remember from French at school, I remember trying an illustration of this in the past and getting it all mixed up, but when you went to French, do you remember the French teacher trying to tell you that a window was feminine? I kind of remember that. Laughing, and you couldn't get your head around it. I couldn't get my head around it. Well, in Hebrew, it's the same thing that's true. You get masculine and feminine. Very interesting. Elah is a feminine word, and it has a masculine equivalent. And the masculine equivalent is something like a heel. I'm just reading it from English. I don't really know how it sounds in Hebrew, but you probably don't either, so it won't matter. The masculine is a heel. It occurs 280 times in the Old Testament scriptures. It's translated tree once or twice, but almost always it's translated ram, the great sacrificial animal used in so many of the offerings, particularly those connected with sin. And for some reason in the Hebrew language, the place and the sacrifice are connected together, the oak tree and the ram. And there David, anointed Messiah, in chapter 16, he heads out to the oak tree, the place of sacrifice, the place where David's son, to be called king, would hang. Will that ring any bells? I hope it does. The place where where Israel's first king would be buried is the place where Israel's final king would hang. The place where David's first son to hang would be the place where David's final son would also hang, and it would also be the place of the victory for David. Interestingly, if you just look at the transition between chapter 16 and 17, and you see how did David get from being Messiah in chapter 16 to get to the oak tree of chapter 17, you would find him heading out, and he's heading out by an ass. He sits on his ass. And if you look at what he's holding in his hands, you'll find that in one hand he's holding bread, and in the other, coin. And he heads off. And it's going to be a great victory, although interestingly, he's not very well equipped, at least Saul doesn't think he's very well equipped. In fact, he's so poorly equipped that he doesn't even have a sword to finish off Goliath, and so with Goliath's own sword, he will destroy Goliath, who through death will destroy him that had the power of death. He'll use his own sword, and he'll take Goliath's head off, and there in the valley of the oak tree, David's great victory. That surely would constitute him king, wouldn't it, of Israel? It didn't, actually. It just got him into bother. Because whilst David is the shepherd who has been anointed sovereign already, he's one of these unusual pictures and one of these unusual people in the Old Testament who holds two unlikely implements in his hand. He holds both the shepherd's crook and the sovereign's crown, maybe on his head rather than in his hand. He's equally at home in the palace and in the pasture. That's a bit unusual. Not many people make that transition because they're at opposite extremes. Moses kind of did it, didn't he? But he did it in the opposite direction. Joseph, in a sense, did it as well. And David certainly did it. He was both the sovereign and the shepherd. The sovereign and the shepherd, he's out there in the valley of Eli. He should surely have gained the crown from all of that that he did, but he didn't. He got into a period of rejection. He's lost it to the Gentiles, and the section that we've read, really, he's at that stage. He's been lost to the Gentiles. He's with the Philistines, which is very sad, of course. And in fact, the darkness has really come down in the nation of Israel at the beginning of chapter number 25, because the man that God had raised up in very dark days, you remember how 1 Samuel opens, it opens with a tabernacle or a temple. It opens with the lightning going out. It opens with a blind priest, one of six blind men in the Old Testament. But he is, it's a blind priest. It's a dark tabernacle. It's even darker days. The sons of Eli are committing fornication, and this man Samuel is raised up, and he's a real light in the place. And God speaks to him, and even from a child, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And verse 1, and I think that it captures the spiritual scene actually of this section, chapter 25 to 30, Samuel died. And those two words say an awful lot. Because from chapter 25 to 30, not only is Israel falling into the background, and not only has the light gone from Israel, and the leadership gone from Israel, and not only are they floundering, and David being lost to the Philistines, but the conditions in which David calls his bride in 1 Samuel 25 are days when you'll find that at the forefront of things, three great forces. The Philistines are there, making inroads and on the attack and on the ascendancy. The Philistines, the world round about Israel, are really closing in on them. Amalek, that we read a little bit about in chapter 30, often a picture of the flesh, so I'm told in scripture, and I think it is. But the world and the flesh, and interestingly enough, something almost unthinkable. It would have been unthinkable in the days of Samuel, and unthinkable for much of the previous history of the nation of Israel. Very sad. In chapter number 28, there's Saul, the leader of the nation of Israel, and he's breaking bread at the table of the witch of Endor. Three great forces predominate in these chapters: the world, the Philistines, the flesh, Amalek, the devil. And in those circumstances, with the nation of Israel falling into decline and passing into the background, David calls a bride. Three interesting things I wanted just to share with you about the bride. In chapter number 25, I think we have the calling of the bride, and it's an interesting calling. He calls his bride in chapter 25. And then in chapter number 30, you'll find that there's a kind of gap between the calling. Not much said in the five chapters about Abigail, but then in chapter 30, he comes for his bride. And then as you go into 2 Samuel chapter 2, and a little later on, I think you'll find that he's crowned with his bride. So he calls his bride, and then he'll come for his bride, and then he will be crowned as his bride is with him at his side. It's his kingdom. And it's his glory, but she, called out of all of that mess with Nabal, belongs to him, and she's with him there. It's a lovely thing indeed, isn't it? Let's think about one or two things then, in chapter number 25. I noticed in chapter number 25, as David would just call his bride, three little things we might just think about. You'll notice the way that David does it, and I'm looking down about verses 4, 5 and 6 in particular, and we see that David will come, three little points. He's going to come and he's going to call his bride, and that calling is going to be marked by peace, and we'll think a little bit about the peace of David. And then a little later on, verses 23 down to about verses 28 and 29, we have Abigail. So we move from David and then we think about Abigail, and when we think about Abigail, she comes to David, and she's going to come with an attitude of prayer and an attitude of praise, and it's all the more remarkable because of the contrast that's there in that chapter with this man Nabal, man who means a fool. And then a little later on at the end, we'll find that there's something very similar between Abigail and other brides who've maybe been called in the past that maybe we're a little bit more familiar with. You remember how Abraham obtained a bride for Isaac, and he sent out the unnamed servant, didn't he? chapter 24, Genesis, and he calls Rebecca, and we have this pilgrimage in verse 41, because it's an interesting thing. At the end of this calling, she sets out on a journey. The journey, in a sense, isn't really completed, I think, until chapter 30. There's a mention that she goes out. The detail is that she goes out. Not an awful lot said about her meeting David, but there's this pilgrimage as she sets off on the ass with the five damsels, and she's heading out to meet David. He hadn't come for her personally in chapter 25. She'd gone out to meet him, and then later on he'll come for her personally in chapter number 30. So let's just think about a few of those things. The peace that comes from David, the prayer of Abigail, and maybe a little bit about the pilgrimage that she sets out on. You notice there in at the beginning of the chapter is David would make this pronouncement. He's protected the property, hasn't he, of Nabal, a man whose name means the fool. In fact, that word Nabal, David will use it later on in his writings. He'll use it in Psalm number 14. He'll use it in Psalm number 53. You remember, the fool has said in his heart, if you were to look up that word fool, you would find it's Nabal. Nabal said in his heart, there's no God for me. The attitude of an ungodly man. And as David goes out with this gracious message of peace at the beginning of chapter number 25, it's rebuked. Nabal's not interested. He's got his heart and his mind and other things. And the things that Nabal is particularly interested in, verse number 11, shall I then take my bread, my water, my flesh that I have killed for my shears, give it unto men whom I know not? He's got everything. He's rich, he's increased with goods, he's neither nothing, he's materially minded, he's settled in this world. That's the things for Nabal. Those are the things for Nabal. But there's a woman who's different. And that message that David sends out is it doesn't find any root in the heart of Nabal. In fact, so hard is his heart that I think maybe the Lord would harden Nabal's heart. You know, a bit like Pharaoh, a bit like Romans. He hardens his heart first, and then the Lord just finishes him off and he's dead. But this message of peace goes out. Look at it, a threefold peace. What a lovely message it is. Verse 6. And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee. Peace be to thine house. Peace be unto all that thou hast. A message of threefold peace. It's the Hebrew word shalom. You'll find that message preached in 2 Kings chapter 4, although it's not translated peace. It's translated there in 2 Kings 4 in the same circumstances at Carmel. And you remember the Shunammite woman comes to Carmel, her boy's dead, she's going to need a miracle to see this boy back again, and so she comes to Elisha, and Elisha says, is it well with thee, is it well with thy husband, is it well with the child? What Elisha actually says is shalom, shalom, shalom. Threefold message of peace in a place of fruitfulness, Carmel. Threefold message of peace here, and the other place you'll find it is John chapter 20 and John chapter 21 in the upper room. Three times, twice on the one occasion, and then when Thomas comes, you'll find it again. Three times in that section, peace, peace, peace. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and he comes and he's got a message of peace. Here's a missionary message. Definitely a missionary message, isn't it? Because David isn't there himself, but he has sent out his young men. Verse number 5, peace is the message, but go to Nabal and greet him in my name. They're going to preach in his name. A little bit like the Lord Jesus Christ instructed his disciples to do in Luke chapter number 10, wasn't it? To go out in his name and to preach. In verse number 9 again, and when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David and cease. So these men, they don't have anything to give by themselves. They represent somebody else, and they're coming with this great message of peace. They're preaching peace to someone that's afar off, and some reject it. Some reject it. Some harden their heart against it. But there's one woman, and she's different. She's different. What's different about her? Is she interested maybe in, is she maybe smarter than Nabal? Can she maybe see that she could get something here? This man's got potential? Maybe we should keep in with him? No. Abigail's whole attitude to David's different. She's got a real appreciation of his person. It's lovely to see you. Let's have a look at it. Verse number 23. When Abigail saw David, She hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Verse number 26, therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden me from coming to shed blood and from avenging thine self with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. I pray thee, verse 28, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. She comes with a repentant heart. She's heard a message. It's a message that came from David. He's preaching peace to those that are far off. Nabal hardens his heart. He's not interested. He rejects the message from David. But this woman is different, and she comes in an attitude of repentance. She's falling down before David. She's confessing sin. And there's a real, can I use a New Testament word, conversion. She's repentant. She's pouring out herself. She's pouring out her heart. She's sorry for sin. She's confessing her sin. And she is converted to David. And look at the appreciation that she has of David. It's an appreciation that really goes beyond what we might expect of this woman in these circumstances. I don't know what we would make of these verses if we don't interpret them beyond their immediate setting. Look at this. Verse number 28. I pray thee, or verse number 28. I pray thee the trespass, forgive the trespass of thine handmaiden, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of thee, Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Yet man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with thee, Lord. Those are remarkable words, aren't they? The Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house. She changes her words. The Lord and my Lord. The Lord Jehovah, my Lord Adonai. It just re-echoes of something that David would write later on. This is from Psalm 110. For the Lord Jehovah said unto my Lord Adonai, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. David has a great vision of the person of the Lord Jesus, doesn't he, in Psalm 110. He looks forward to a day when the Saviour is going to rule over everything. And in that psalm, quoted seven times, I think, in the New Testament scriptures, in that psalm, Psalm 110, the psalmist, by the Spirit of God, takes the person of Christ, he takes the Jehovah of the Old Testament, and he brings them together on equal footing. And the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles, of course, are so frequent in the New Testament scriptures, just to bring this to our attention and present the deity of the Lord Jesus. Who is he? Whose son is he? Says the Lord Jesus. So David's son. And why does David and the psalm call him Lord? In this verse number 28, Abigail has an appreciation of the person of David. The Lord will make my Lord your house. She has an appreciation of the power of David, for my Lord fighteth the battles of thee, Lord. She has an appreciation of the purity of David, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. She has an appreciation of the special place that David has. Verse number 29. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee, to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. Is that exaggeration? If it was David, it would be, wouldn't it? Can we find anywhere in Scripture that would accurately fit in? I can only understand it as accurately fitting in to the one that David foreshadows, the person of Christ. The one that he was anointed to be like in chapter 16, the Messiah of chapter 16. And David, well, you've got that special place, David, you're the Lord, and you're my Lord, and he's the Lord. You've got that special power, you fight the battles of the Lord, you're marked by purity, no evil in all your days. You've got a special place and divine purpose, bound in the bundle of life. Literally not true of David, was it? Literally only true of the Lord Jesus, surely. And of the purpose that God has for this unique individual. Verse 30. It shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel. Abigail's got an appreciation of David, hasn't she? That's what made the difference. David comes, or David sends his men to preach peace. Abigail comes with an attitude of repentance, an attitude of confession of her sin. She comes with prayer, she comes with praise. She has an appreciation of, the person of David. And towards the end of the chapter, there's that pilgrimage when David will call out his bride. And she arose, verse 41, and bowed herself on her face to the earth, and said, "Behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." And Abigail hasted, and arose, and rode upon an ass with five damsels of hers, and went after her, and she went after the messengers of David, and became his wife. There's some interesting little parallels there, I think, between Abigail, as she has called out to go to David, and between somebody else that we often recognise as a picture of our place in God's purpose. Way back there in Genesis 24, as the unnamed servant would come, and he would collect the bride for Isaac, and she would come there, she would come with our entourage, particularly Deborah. She would come riding out on camels in the case of Rebecca, and she would head off to meet this man that she's been called to see. David hasn't come for her in person. She's been called to go out and meet David. So we have a calling of the bride in chapter number 25. We're thankfully gone. But chapter number 30, David will come for his bride. Difficult days. That's the setting between these two sections. She's called, and he comes in chapter 30, and days are bleak, the world is on the ascendancy of the Philistines, Satan is very much to the fore with the medium at Endor and witchcraft in chapter number 28, and we've got the Amalekites, the flesh, are there as well, and they're wreaking havoc in Israel, and in the midst of those kind of circumstances, after she's called, but that a time passes when the world, the flesh and the devil are really doing their best. In chapter number 30, David comes. Verse 18, David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, and there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughter, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. He comes and he takes his bride. Everything that belongs to him, he takes. Who will go? Everyone that belongs to him. When he comes, his prayer will be answered. The prayer that he prayed in John chapter number 17. That those that thou hast given me might be with me where I am. That is the definition of those that are involved in the rapture. David comes for his bride. What happens next? Well, depends what you think, doesn't it? Don't know if we've got any amillennialists with us this evening. I don't know. If we're an amillennialist, if you don't know what amillennialist is, that's fine, you've not missed anything. If we're an amillennialist, well, what happens now that David has come back for his bride is that we set up the kingdom immediately, don't we? That's what happens. We're immediately into an eternal state. If you're something else, like a premillennialist or something, then what would happen is that David would come back for his bride, the Lord Jesus would come back for his bride, and then we would have a kind of gap, wouldn't we? We would have a gap of about 7 years of tribulation, and then we would have a kingdom thereafter. What happens after chapter 30, 1 Samuel 13, 30? What happens is this, that David comes for his bride, he takes his bride away, and she's with him for a period of about 7 years. And then after that period of 7 years, seven difficult years for Israel actually, because Saul's lost and his son's lost, and there's a whole upheaval in the kingdom, and nobody's very sure who's running the show, and the world is very much on the attack. And then after that period of upset of 7 years, the rest of the Jews come, and the kingdom's established. And David moves, doesn't he, from Hebron to somewhere else, to Jerusalem, and he's going to reign there, and that's the beginning of his kingdom. David called his bride. Because she heard the call, he came for his bride, and having come for his bride, he would be crowned with his bride. For his purposes set out, I think, for you and I, in the pattern of that remarkable man, David. Let's pray. Our Father, we do just come into thy presence this evening. We thank thee for thy word. We pray, Father, that thou would bless thy word to us. We thank thee, our Father, for the pictures that surely we can discern there in the life of David. We thank thee, our Father, for one who is such a lovely picture of the Lord Jesus. And we remember, our Father, that this one was the anointed one of Israel. We remember, our Father, that he destroyed Goliath, that one, our Father, that thy people were so afraid of, and yet with his own sword he would destroy that mighty giant. We remember, our Father, that the one that was rejected by Israel has found a place, a special place in the heart of those that have responded to the message of peace. And we thank thee, our Father, that just as he's called us, he surely will come for us. And just as surely, our Father, as he comes for us, so too, our Father, he indeed will be crowned King. We thank thee, our Father, for the place that is ours by grace. Surely, our Father, this evening we can say that indeed it is all of grace. And we thank thee, our Father, for our enjoyment of him. We pray, our Father, that thou would build us up in the Lord Jesus, draw our hearts day by day to thee. And we pray, Father, that thou would allow us the grace just to live for thee and to share him with others. We offer thanks now, our Father, for this time together. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.